Holy Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence and ask that by your Spirit you make your reality known to us. Open our hearts. And Lord, give the preacher of your Spirit to speak so as to glorify your great name and bring the truths of the Scripture and of the Gospel to the hearts of your people. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Two cities, Zion and Babylon. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 12:22. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined, Psalm 50:2. Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:2-4. Spiritual discernment is one of the great needs of the day for those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is one thing and a good thing to have an understanding of being holy, being set apart unto God, getting the entirety of His Word in our hearts and minds, and communing with Him on a regular, daily basis. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. But it is also important to understand the times we are in and the threats that are gathering against the camp of the saints, the forces and weaponry being marshaled against the house of God. There are two basic communities in the world, which the Bible sometimes refers to as cities: the community of God's people and the community of the devil's people. The one called Zion or heavenly Jerusalem, and the other Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Revelation 17:6. There is war between these two communities, between the light of God and the darkness of unregenerate man and devils. And we, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, 2 Kings 19:21, win this war the same way our king and champion did. And how was that? Through death and resurrection. 2 Timothy 2:12, Romans 8:17. We do not fear death. As it is written, and they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Revelation 12:11. We need to be aware of the fierce and purposeful warfare being waged against us who are the community of Zion. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:17. We Christians here in America have gotten spiritually flabby, soft, nearsighted, and worldly in this and the last century. And our betrothed husband will see to it we get back into shape, that he might present us to himself on that great wedding day without blemish or wrinkle, but pure and flawless, Ephesians 5, 26, 27. After the death of Saul, Israel gathered to David in the wilderness, and the elders thereof appointed him king. 1 Chronicles 11:3. As the valiant of the people, mighty men from the various tribes came to David to stand with him. It was said of the tribe of Issachar, they were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 1 Chronicles 12:32. We valiant who now gather around our king, David's greater son, in this wilderness now, do we know what Israel ought to do? Solomon said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. But we have the mind of Christ, and his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Psalm 119:105. We are given two commands by our Lord in his word. First, to flee from the wrath to come, from entanglement with and defilement by the city of Babylon. What John Bunyan, in his spiritual classic, Pilgrim's Progress, calls the city of destruction. Lest we perish in the massive judgment that is to fall upon her. For the Lord said, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. For what is coming in judgment is far worse than the volcanoes and rivers of lava, burning everything in their paths some countries of the world are presently experiencing. The second thing we are told is to flee to the everlasting arms of the Almighty, whom we know to be our Lord Jesus, God the Eternal Son. As it is written, the Eternal God is your refuge, and underneath you are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before you. Deuteronomy 32:27. Psalm 46:1-3 also speaks of him, how God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Fleeing from Babylon. Basically, Babylon is synonymous with the world. We are in it, but not of it. John 17:14-16. To give you a quick glimpse of the nature of Babylon as revealed in the Bible, often signifying the cultures of the world in opposition to God and to his people, and in Revelation spoken of in the symbol of an ungodly woman, I'll briefly quote some commentators on Revelation. William Hendrickson calls it a pleasure-mad city. G.K. Beale adds to that, though closely associated with the beast, the woman is not to be equated with the beast. That she rides the beast connotes her alliance with the state. The woman must represent that part of the ungodly world that works together with the state, such as the social, cultural, economic, and religious aspects of the world. In this context, the work that they agree to do together is that of persecuting the saints. Another commentator on Revelation, Dennis E. Johnson, says, the harlot Babylon shows us Rome from the perspective of the spiritual threat of compromise through economic seduction. Yet she also transcends Rome and encompasses every expression of the idolatry that worships economic prosperity and cultural achievement, whether in Nineveh, Chaldean Babylon, Tyre, Rome, or later entrepreneurial empires. This woman represents fallen human culture in all the apparent glory of its achievement and the true repugnance of its arrogance. End quote. A mighty angel in Revelation 18:2, proclaiming its judgment to come, says of Babylon, "It has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit." When the final destruction of her headquarters nation comes into sight of all the world, a voice from heaven commands, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Revelation 18:20. Please note, the true nature of Babylon in our day is not yet revealed, not in the final manifestation of its power and bloodthirsty wickedness. That is being restrained by the providence of God through the continuing unfettered preaching of the gospel in the power of God's Spirit. But the time is coming when the gospel will be withdrawn, to all appearance silenced by its enemies, as we see in 2 Thessalonians 2:1 through 12. And then evil will flood the realm. Then it will be clear why the godly are told to rejoice at her destruction. In Revelation 6:10, the saints, who are even now being slaughtered in places, and earlier times as well, where evil is more or less unrestrained, it is said of them, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They are crying so because of the burning of their churches, their homes, and the testimony of the truth of God's kingdom and glory in Christ being utterly silenced and themselves murdered. But some believers here in the West, especially the United States, have mounted fierce resistance against the silencing of the gospel. God has graciously answered the prayers of many that we retain this freedom for a season. Even so, the filth of ungodly and satanic rebellion against the holiness of God and the dignity of men and women made in His image continues to pour into the culture and its media, like the overflowing cesspools of hell. In these homosexual pride parades with their open lewdness and depravity, in the New York Times promoting the benefits of and fervently pushing for the legalization of drugs, such as LSD, mushrooms, mescaline, peyote, marijuana, hashish, etc., which will, by the once forbidden practice of sorcery, further open the barrier between the satanic realm and the world's collective thought life. We also have the devil's army of lawyers and activists seeking to overthrow the age-old God-given distinctions of male and female into a quicksand of genderless confusion. This will result in the distortion and loss of human identity, and we will see moral anarchy become the norm of our society. Of course, many will abhor these developments, but will keep silence for fear of both societal hatred and an evil government's legal and financial penalties. Bold Christians will nonetheless continue to uphold God's truths. Modesty will disappear as a cultural norm, and sexual attractiveness as an indicator of one's worth will lead to the flaunting of sensual beauty, with public and media nudity becoming more socially acceptable. In modern Babylon, it is the fashion to dress in clothing so scanty or so tight that the very shape of a woman's body with all its curves may be clearly seen. Lusting will be a cultural norm. It's commonly understood that many children of today are being sexualized, a word that signifies being made sexual or to become aware of sexuality prematurely at very young ages. This is part of an agenda the dark powers have in transforming all those living in Babylonian culture into demonic mockeries of the glory of humans made in the image of God. Further, this agenda's influence is trying to seep into the churches, having men and women cast off traditional modesty in favor of the culture's pride of life and the lust of the eyes, attitude that these are good things and to be valued, contradicting John's warning in his first epistle not to love the world with its lusts and pride, 1 John 2:15 through 17. The assemblies of God's people are commanded to be holy gatherings, to be safe places where men may come in and not be tempted or distracted from the worship of God by Babylonian allurements. And men should be godly, gentle, respectful, humble, and spiritually minded, serious students of the Word, prayerful, reflecting the heart of Christ. Public vulgarity of the basest sort will flow through our media and on the streets as the gutters of hell pour through men and women's hearts and mouths. We see and hear this daily. Modesty and decency will be mocked, as will all Christian virtues. As the demonic spirit enters into the minds of Babylon's youths, with widespread approval of potent marijuana growing under the influence of those pushing hell's sorceries, we will continue to see life becoming cheap and mass killings and shootings increasing. Young people getting high with no knowledge of the spirit realms and how to defend against the urges and voices prompting them to act out their dark hatreds and feelings, we will see savagery among our youths that will shock even combat-hardened veterans. This is life and morality in end times Babylon. You can see why the scripture says it has become the dwelling of devils and foul spirits. What Paul warns of, we see accelerating in our time. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:12 and 13. We will see events in the international sphere that shall chill our souls, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Luke 21:26. Brothers and sisters, it is written, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? 1 Peter 4:17. This is why God calls to us in our attitudes and in our affections to come out of Babylon, the community of the damned. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 6:17 through 17:1. Fleeing to Zion. It might better be said, fleeing to Zion's King, for He is the Savior. And in His house, in the midst of His people, His power is often made manifest, especially as His word is conveyed through preaching. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6:16. In his book, Calvin, Geneva, and the Reformation, Ronald Wallace says, by the preaching of the word, Christ not only calls and holds his church together, he also exercises his rule over the hearts and minds of his people. Whereas David ruled over his earthly kingdom by a golden scepter, Christ's heavenly kingdom is presided over by the scepter of the preached gospel. End quote. He is the King of Zion, and he feeds, governs, chastens, and loves us by his word, his Holy Spirit bringing his heart and presence to us. Speaking to the church here, we, one sector of his larger kingdom, we have a dual existence, a dual nationality, if you will, belonging both to the spiritual kingdom of heaven and to an earthly kingdom, America, or whatever country of the world you may be a citizen of. As citizens of heaven, we are called to live in light of the new creatures God has made us into when he justified us, guilty no more, and sanctified us by his indwelling spirit, leading us in the paths of righteousness by means of his word, so that we are unholy no more. You folks, you who are genuinely made new creatures by the Spirit of Christ, you are citizens of New Jerusalem, although your physical bodies are not yet fully redeemed and glorified. And you are being prepared, your characters being developed, for life in the kingdom of glory, as members of the royal family of heaven, ever to live in the presence and love of God. This is what we have to look forward to, especially important when hard times befall us. I want to briefly talk of the kind of community we are, and then the kind of community we shall be when we commence our eternity on paradise, new earth, after the resurrection and the great day of judgment. I will also show a small cameo of what the community of Babylon will be when it commences its eternity in everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:31. The Lord says, Zion, thou art my people. Isaiah 51:16. His heart is to comfort us and build us up into the corporate bride that shall be his beloved throughout eternity. And that begins now. Even in this life, while we are still on the earth, he says to us, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Isaiah 54:10. There are many promises like this, such as the sure mercies of David in Psalm 89:26-37, promised to our Messiah and all his seed, which we are. That's a wonderful passage to look further into this promise of security, but for now I want to dwell on something else. We are the people who live in and love the fear of the Lord. Understanding this fear more deeply and clearly will give us a blessing that shall not be taken from us. As we sit here today, under the revelatory power of God's words preached, let us meditate a while on His infinite majesty and dignity, and the love that binds us to Him. Lord, do please manifest Your presence. In both the Old Testament and the New, the word fear, as in the fear of the Lord, refers in great measure to the awe and reverence that comes upon us when we enter into the presence of so great a being. Lord, help us to know this blessed fear of You. Before ever anything was created and He alone existed, He had existed eternally, without beginning. That in itself fills the mind with awe. Then He created the vast universe, beginning with our earth and its solar system. What might, unspeakable power, was involved in all that? Infinite power, one could say. Just to consider the sun of our solar system, a single yellow dwarf star amid the billions of galaxies, according to astronomers, and multiple billions of other stars. Our star, the sun, at its core, is about 27 million degrees Fahrenheit, 15 million Celsius. If our sun were as tall as a typical front door, Earth would be about the size of a nickel. It is a ball of gases, about 92% hydrogen and 8% helium, held together by its own gravity. During creation, before He came and took on human nature, God the Son put this blazing sun into our heavens by the mere power of His will. In Psalm 147:4, we are told that He knows the exact number of the stars He created and knows each of them by name. Before the creation, in His mind and eternal decree, He created each human being that exists now, has existed, and will exist. After the fall of our first parents and the entrance of sin and death into our world, He, God the Son, was sent a Savior. In the fullness of time, to bear the sins and the just punishment due them of all who would put their trust in Him. So many sins, such great evil, up through these thousands of years. Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the Virgin Mary and Son of God, one divine person with two natures, both God and man, was appointed by the Godhead to be the substitute for us on that terrible cross at Calvary, receiving the wrath of outraged justice against our sins in our places. That is, the eternal punishment we would have borne had it not been for Him. How great is such a being who could do this thing? And even more, how great His love to do it for us, to suffer it in His human nature, which was sustained by His divine nature. When we lay our eyes upon Him, we who trust in His mercy and saving power, we shall apprehend, as we behold His face, the infinite dignity and majesty that is His. And He will reveal to us the infinite and everlasting love He has for us, both en masse as the entire redeemed humanity and for each individual soul of us. That God the Almighty, the Eternal One, all-knowing and wise, would condescend to redeem, befriend, and love this fallen race to the point of becoming a human himself, it is entirely appropriate to stand in awe of and reverence of so mighty a lover. Surely he is not to be trifled with. He who could turn the earth to dust in a second, let alone the individual ants and worms of us. And actually, at the eschaton, the end of the age, he shall burn up this planet and all the universe, ridding it of all the toxins and filth of sin we and the demons have polluted it with, and restoring it a new and cleansed world and universe. And he will give us to see it, as we shall be alive and with him at this point. And he will delight to display his glory to and in us as he finishes furnishing our new home on a pristine planet in a pure and holy universe. Peter writes of this in his second epistle, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. 2 Peter 3:12 through 14. If we, his blood-bought people, keep this awareness of him in mind and upon our hearts, we will grow in holiness and grace, and have withal to endure the trials that shall purify our faith, which is much more precious than gold, even much 24-carat gold, which perishes. 1 Peter 1:7. When dread opponents confront and oppress us, and mark my words and the words of Scripture, they shall. Verses such as this will be good to keep in mind as an antidote to the fear of man. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. And when the heavens and earth are restored, and the Lord has put upon new earth the mansions and dwellings he has prepared for us, and ourselves there in our newly glorified bodies, I don't think we will be prepared for the glory and weight of our new lives. Right now, we are much taken with our lives and properties in this world and life. And there is nothing wrong with that if we hold our possessions lightly and Christ and godliness tightly. But when things get bad, remembering the destination God is bringing us to will be a great help in bracing us. As Paul said to the suffering saints on this topic, therefore comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. It's a wonderful thing to be cared for, especially if we're ill and hurting or in some sort of anguish. So imagine being cared for by the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort through the tender affection of his Son. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Consider these words by the Apostle John. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Revelation 21:1-5. I tend to think the marriage supper of the Lamb spoken of in Revelation 19:7-9 will be at the beginning of our lives on new earth and not in the ethereal heavens, seeing as it will be a great feast. And being in solid surroundings will be consistent with the physical and spiritual aspects. The consummation of our union with Christ in glorified bodies would entail. The mystical communion of God in Christ with all the redeemed will be the wonder of the ages and the precursor of an eternal honeymoon. How the Lord would wipe away tears from the eyes of many, perhaps millions, of His children, I'm not sure. But He will be present to us in ways we may not now be able to envision. Tears? Yes, many of us will be coming to Him soon out of great tribulation, where our bodies were being abused and killed. Perhaps there will be tears because loved ones we had hoped to see were not there, secretly being enemies of Christ, unbeknownst to us. But our Savior will be there, and what it will be like looking into the eyes of the infinite God, who is yet a man, and a God-man who loves us beyond measure and is Himself thrilled to have His rescued, beloved in His care, I don't know. Such knowledge is too high for me. We who so struggle to appreciate that He loves us dearly while in this life will be transported to exceeding great joy to have it fully known then. Zephaniah 3:17. And the Scripture shows more of our eternal destination in Revelation 21:21-22:6. And the 12 gates of the city were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. Friends, this is the end and also the beginning. The end of our community's present journey and the start of its eternal one. We may well be living very near one another, as neighbors here could well be neighbors there. I don't need to comment on those verses, as they are clear, although it would be most natural for them to raise many further questions in your mind concerning them, concerning what our lives in that new earthly and heavenly country will be like. To you friends here this morning or hearing these words through recording, who are not among those redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, it has been a gift of God that He gives you to listen in on what He has said to His community of believers and see the images of the future that give hope, founded on His certain promises. You have seen with the eyes of your understanding the glorious Christ displayed. You are aware that in your present state, falling far short of that moral perfection required to enter God's presence in paradise, you are headed to a destination as terrible as the destination of the redeemed is wonderful. Both destinations are eternal, never to end. Even heaven would to me be frightening were Jesus not there to comfort and love me and assure me of His continuing presence in my unending life. But to be on the receiving end of His anger, called in the Scripture His fiery indignation, Hebrews 10:27. For dismissing as unneeded His forgiveness obtained by the shedding of His precious blood. To be on the receiving end of His anger, that would be awful. Anger from the One whose power created the universe and hung the sun in the midst of our solar system by His own hands, directed against your heart and body. For you shall have your bodies again after the resurrection. This would be unendurable, yet you would have to endure it. The reason your torment would be eternal is because your sin is against an eternal being, which merits an eternal punishment you could never pay. Christ is calling you to be reconciled to God on the basis of His being made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus makes this call to you explicit in His words, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Matthew 18:28-29. You are heavy laden indeed if you carry your sins unforgiven. When He has given this call to you, it is a command, really, to come in repentance and faith to the Savior of the world, who will cleanse and forgive you. The alternative is to be forever without any comfort whatsoever, where not even an instant of pleasure or respite from excruciating pain will ever relieve you, where there is no friendship, no light, no love, but a conscience that will gnaw at you without cease for the things you have done and have not done, and for refusing this offer of grace. Please, do not harden your heart at this time, for it is written by the Apostle Paul, speaking for God, "As workers together with God, we ask you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time, in an acceptable time I have listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you.' Look, now is the accepted time. Look, now is the day of salvation." 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, have mercy on those who hear this word, these words of your gospel, and your saving mercy and love. By your Spirit, Lord, draw those to you whose hearts you have touched. Lord, we know that your love, your infinite majesty and beauty and glory is irresistible to those who love the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.